Well, there's a handout in the back entitled The Comforting and Conforming Ministry of God under the subject of soteriology. And originally, I began this study in application to the previous study, A People of His Own. But it became so extensive, I split it up into another study here. I'll read this intro while you're getting that. In relation to the previous study on the people of His own, there is a special care given by God to His own people. This has been true of Israel, and it is true of the church. For Israel, who also is the Lord's portion, God carried them on eagle's wings. For the church, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us and also works all things together for good in the conforming process toward the image of His Son. And Bill, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, you might have noted in the hymns that we sang, it was grace, grace, marvelous grace. And we've been looking at the riches of divine grace. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved love. It is the basis of our salvation. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. And therefore, it is something that is sure, God's grace. Now, what we've been studying, of course, is the subject of soteriology, which is salvation. And most of these studies have been on the riches of divine grace. In other words, all the blessings that have happened instantaneously, simultaneously, the moment that we believed. And as we have studied, these are positional truths. These are not that which is experienced. In other words, they don't enter in the human nervous system or emotions, although they have their effect in experience. And these are eternal. These are not revoked. So all these blessings are given to us. And what we looked at last time, being a people of His own, we saw two categories under that. And that's how we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And therefore, He prays for us, and we are precious to Him. And we are God's inheritance in the saints. And so often we think about, well, we have an inheritance. What are we receiving from God, which is much? But we are His inheritance. Now, as His own people, as that which is precious to Him is a gift to Christ, and we are God's inheritance, we see two things related here. And God is the God of all comfort. Please go to Deuteronomy 32, where we see God's action, reaction to Israel. Deuteronomy 32, 9. This is a summary passage. Deuteronomy is a summary book. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. So in the Old Testament, Israel is the people of God, chosen by God, redeemed by God, and His portion. Now notice how He deals with them. He found him in a desert place, in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Now you know what that means. You protect that apple of your pupil, right? God protected Israel. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth out abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan. And I won't go on. And so, of course, Israel is God's earthly people, and the church is his heavenly people. There's a distinction there, right? And so you have the blessings of the land that flowed with milk and honey given to Israel. They don't have it yet. They only got that little strip over there. But they will have it when their Lord comes back and when they're restored. As a church, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so Israel, though, being his portion, being redeemed, we see the picture of the eagle. If you're familiar with that, it literally boots the young out of the nest when they're ready to fly, and then they drop, you know, and then it comes underneath, picks them up, drops them again. It's a growing process, right? Well, that's part of what we're looking at this morning for ourselves. God is, he's developing us as his own. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. When it comes to comfort, first of all, let's look at this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, it's the same Greek word, though, comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. Now, God, that's a beautiful statement, a wonderful truth. Blessed be God, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, mercy is his love towards the miserable. It's his pity. And he's the God of all comfort. Now, let me read this in the context of 2 Corinthians 1. The comfort of God is mentioned 7 times, translated comfort or consolation. God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others. As we suffer for Christ, we can be assured that we will receive God's comfort. God uses the following means to comfort his own. Now, please go to John 14. We're going to come to the subject of the Holy Spirit soon in soteriology, but here's a little preview for you in John 14, 16. Jesus speaking, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, the Comforter, who's the Spirit of truth, has been sent to support us. The Comforter, now the Greek word, parakletos, means one called alongside to help. Now, it's important to see this, because the comfort of God isn't just giving you peace, you know, in a time of stress. It is that. But it is God supporting you. And when Jesus said another comforter, the Greek word is one of an equal, one of another, the same quality as Christ. And therefore, he provides divine support or comfort to the believer. So the Holy Spirit being God, you could call this dispensation the in a sense that we call it the dispensation of grace, but it's a dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus went to the Father, he took a seat, he sent forth this promise of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit, and the birthday of the church was Pentecost, right? Every time a soul is saved, every time a person trusts Christ, his death for our sins and resurrection, it's a little Pentecost where the Comforter comes and he makes his abode with us. He dwells with us. We'll come to that truth more fully. But as the Comforter, he's there to support. And I won't turn to all these, but Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that was a vision given to Joshua, the high priest, I believe. And you had in the picture a bowl, and it had tubes that fed into seven different bowls of the candelabra that was in the temple. And you had the light, okay? But the picture was a continuous supply of the Holy Spirit there for the believer to shine as a light. The light is Christ in us. But the comforter there is the one who does that. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We have infirmities, so we need divine support. And Paul speaks about that here in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, weaknesses, limitations. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Here's just an example. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So our Christian life in this process of sanctification is very dependent upon our relationship to the Holy Spirit, that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another subject. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And Ephesians 3 says he strengthens us by his Spirit in the inner man. So it's a blessed thing to have the Comforter, Parakletos, there to support you. And the walk of faith is a walk of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So that's a wonderful provision. Okay, secondly, please go to Romans 15. The Word of God is unique in its ability to bring comfort to the believer. What do you do if you need comfort? Well, as a Christian, we ought to turn to the Bible, right? That ought to be what we seek after. Sometimes Christians go the other way. Things get difficult and they're going to turn to some other means. Well, God can speak to us through his word in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures will support you, supernatural. And I trust as a believer you have a devotional time, right? Or maybe you have your Bible, maybe you have a Days of Praise, or you have a devotional book along with it. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? But if we have that quiet time, there's a hymn that Ron Hamilton wrote, "Quiet time alone gives me power to obey." My quiet time alone with God. There's no substitute for that, is there, where we can talk to him in prayer and he speaks to us through his word, and it's a very personal thing. That's a tremendous comfort that he gives to us. Please go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now here it gives you the purpose of prophecy. Today we don't have foretelling, but we have forthtelling, right? The proclamation of truth. And here's the purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:3, "For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." It gives us support. I'm looking forward to the Bible conference and the saturation with the Bible. And you want to look for God to speak to your heart in those times, right? Where he gives you comfort. He bolsters you spiritually through his word. Let's go to Psalm 119. Of course, this psalm is all about the word of God. Psalm 119:50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." 52. "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." 76. "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, and to thy servant." So the Word of God provides the support of God's wisdom and truth with God's promises of love and grace. Now, if you still have your notes, if you want to take a further study of that and look under bibliology, the effects of God's Word, there's 33 things listed there, the effects of God's Word. And then prayer definitely is a comfort. I don't know that there's a particular passage that uses the word, but remember Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to what? Faint. And that's an antidote to discouragement to pray. Let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. The Psalms are great for comfort. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And I'll read on. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's always hope with God, isn't there? And he has a way of lifting up, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So that's prayer. Now, I won't turn to it, but you may know it in 1 Samuel 30, where David came back with the men of Israel and Ziklag was burned and the women and the children were taken and all the goods, and they all wept until they couldn't weep anymore. And then he talked about stoning David. So it's a dark hour. And it says, David encouraged himself and his God. He got the soldiers ready and he went after him. But David encouraged himself and his God. No doubt that was prayer. Okay, other believers, 2 Corinthians 7, well, let's turn to this. Sometimes God will use another believer. It's like the proverb says, a word in season, how's it go? It's like apples of gold in a frame of silver, something like that, just right. You might remember things people said even years ago, led by the Holy Spirit, that just met the need. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, now let's read the context a little. Verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So God comforted Paul through Titus and the news from Titus that the Corinthians were still, their hearts were toward him. Barnabas, he's the son of consolation, we used of God to give spiritual support to the church of Antioch. Please go to Acts 11:22. Some people have a gift with comfort. Pastor Black was that kind of man. He was like a Barnabas. In Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So God will use believers to bring comfort, to bring support. So that's a blessed truth. God's a God of all comfort. He does that toward his own. He comforts. He knows how to comfort those that are cast down. Okay, next. And this could be a study in itself, but I decided to put this together. The conforming ministry of God. The image of Christ is restored in salvation. Please go to Colossians 3. Now, if you think back, if you were with us in our study on man, we saw the fall of man, and we saw how man became a different person. He became a different creature, in a sense, because he became a sinner, and he was totally depraved. Every part of his being was affected by that. Now, originally, man was created in the image of God, right? The image meaning a reflection of God or a resemblance of God. But with the fall, the image was broken. It's like a mirror, you know, that's shattered. It's still there, but it isn't very clear. And we know that man is still, even fallen man, is somewhat in the image of God because in, I think it's Genesis 9, 6, something like that, God instituted capital punishment because he said that if you kill another man, you're striking at the image of God. Okay, in salvation, the image of God is restored. And let's go to Colossians where we see this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And it put on the new man, well, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and then put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And this is a wonderful truth. Of course, it doesn't mean there's a little old man that lives inside, but the thought is there's an inclination toward evil that is in us, and we're born with that. Psalm 51, my mother has conceived me in iniquity. The thought is I was born a sinner. In salvation, however, you have the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a different mindset, isn't there? There's a renewing of the mind. And this is not the Holy Spirit, by the way. That's another blessing. But please go to Ephesians 4, where you have the new man defined. Ephesians 4, 24. And notice what we saw there, created. And you have it here too. This is a creation. A Christian is a new creation in Christ. And 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the new man. Okay? It's a new inclination towards what is right. It's a new semblance of God in us. We've got to have the Holy Spirit, though, to have victory. Another subject. Now, that's wonderful. The image is somewhat restored. But in sanctification, progressively, the image has become more clear. A person's becoming more Christ-like. And let's go to Romans 8 now. And this is what we're talking about today. This is this conforming process as a people of his own that he is wonderfully taking us through. It's a lifelong thing. You don't graduate until heaven. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, we all love this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, so God is orchestrating all the circumstances of life to this purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here it is. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So to be conformed to the image, there it is again. The image is created anew in salvation. The image is being developed in sanctification. The image will be completely restored in glorification. We'll come to that, the ultimate conformity. Now, in this process of conformity to Christ, it is synonymous with the process of sanctification. Perfecting holiness and the fear of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Have a summary passage. This is our goal every day as believers, right? We want to be holy. We want to be like Christ. We've been studying the book of Philippians. We want to press toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to be more like the Master. to know Him and to be like Him is the goal. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." This is really what we're talking about. "Holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And so you could picture it this way by illustration. There's a perfect image. Okay, the image is Christ. And say it's like a statue. Forget the lameness here of the illustration. And you're a piece of clay. And He's pushing here and He's stretching there because He's making you like His Son. Okay, that's what He's doing. Everything God does as He works all things together for good is to this end. And so it doesn't mean all things work together for good. Got a $1,000 check in the mail. No, maybe it does. Maybe that's part of it. But maybe it's because you're afflicted in some way, or maybe you have some trial and it's constraining you to seek the Lord, like we've talked about in prayer and the Word, and you're growing in grace. All things work together for good. That's what we have to see. God is sovereign, and He orchestrates all things. He's completely in control. He's engineering the circumstances of your life. You believe that, right? He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And that's a blessed thing for a believer, because we're walking by faith, realizing He's totally in control. And we need to, as Pastor Parsons, he has a good study. I listened to it last night on our way home. We went to the banquet for the Mitchells, well, talk about later. But he has a message called "The Storm," and it has to do with Job and the storm. And here's the fact: God is in the storm. God is in the storms of your life. God is absolutely in control. Now we would think, say, for instance, physically speaking, "Oh no, a storm's coming." God is in the storm. A storm may be coming in your life, or may be in your life. God is in the storm. And so we need to realize that and focus on God. God caused Job to realize He's totally in control. He kind of brought him out of himself. You know, this whole process of sanctification is a marvelous thing that only God could do. Just like salvation is a work of God, sanctification is a work of God. Now, it does involve our yieldedness and our trust in Him and our obedience. It's true. But still, this is a process in which He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He is doing it. So it's a blessed thing. And so Romans 8:28-9, God's sovereign orchestration of all circumstances of life are to accomplish this purpose. It is the life of faith that recognizes and accepts all that God does for our highest good and for His glory. You think of life that way? You know, just a small illustration. You're in the traffic and somebody cuts you off or something like this. And we have the old man still, don't we? And is God in control? Are we going to take control? We're going to try to deal with that? It never works, does it? And so there is a certain resting in God who's sovereign in every little test that comes. There's even what Isabel Kuhn in her book, In the Arena, I think that's a good book, because she talks about the tests of life, and she talks about the small harassments. There are small harassments of circumstances of life too, aren't there? But trust God in it all. He's in it. He's working on us. Now, what does He use? He uses, well, some of it's similar to what we saw with the comforting ministry. In the conforming ministry, He definitely uses His Word. Let's go first to 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that it's profitable. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's God-breathed. It's God's Word, truly. And we don't want to miss out on the blessing that it will bring in our lives. God uses His Word. And let's go to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And He, Jesus, after He ascended, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, so teaching ministries, for the perfecting, maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's a long sentence. But you see, the Word, and spoken in love, will bring this process of growth, conformity to the image of Christ. Let's go to Galatians 4. Now, Paul is speaking here as a shepherd who started this church. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, he led them to the Lord, but they're kind of giving heed to the Judaizers who were adding to grace. And so he says, I'm travailing. It's like a mother giving birth. And there's a travail. There's a travail in the ministry, wanting to see people grow. And so God's ministers are part of this process. God provides them for us. And let's go to Hebrews 10, God's people. It isn't just the pulpit, right? It's you're interacting with other Christians, their lives, conversation, your relationships. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Should have read verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is significant about that? Well, it's God's will, but also where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. It's quite a special gathering. It's something supernatural. God is in that. I like what a couple said there about the house of God, John and Rich. It's the house of God. It's more than a structure, right? It's the assembly of God's people, and He's in it. And so that's a blessed thing. And that helps us. And then let's go to 1 Peter 5 in this process of conforming to Christ. All things work together for good. Now that would include the sufferings of life. And notice in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that, though, the end product, make you perfect, mature again, establish, strengthen, settle you. But after you've suffered a while, so God uses it. Is there an easy way? No. And not that we court suffering, but God uses it. And many illustrations, even in creation on that. He had a little oyster, you know, it gets a grain of sand inside and it coats it, keeps coating it, and it makes a beautiful pearl. And so Christians have suffering in their life, and but by the grace of God overcome that. Christian character is developed by that, right? Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. It's a process. Or you take the tree. I remember back in the 80s, we had, in the early 80s, 80 mile an hour winds in town, and a tornado ripped through right around here. And it then went out, made a path through the woods there, knocked down Goodyear wall, brick wall. And anyway, in Centennial Park, big trees were down, huge trees. But if you looked at them, they didn't have much root system because they never saw winds like that. Well, God, you know, when the winds come, the roots go deeper. And when they see that. So if a Christian never sees suffering, how much are they going to hold up when it comes? So God uses it all for development. Now, the last one, 2 Corinthians 3, is a blessed one. And really that which we want to be occupied with all the time. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. John 16, he speaks of Christ, shows us the things of Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice the beholding. That's not a cursory glance, but that's like a steadfast gaze. You're gazing at something, and you're gazing at the glory of the Lord. But it's not like it will be in glory, you know, face to face. But still, we see something, right? By faith. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we need that. We need that view of God, fresh view of God, spiritually speaking, by faith. And as we have it, notice verse 18, we're changed. Verse 18, we're changed into the same, what? Image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The eye affects the heart. And so if we're occupied with Jesus Christ, or not let anything distract us from him, we'll be like him. There'll be something of a reflection of him. That's what the image is. So, the marvelous thing. There's what we need to be occupied with, though, off looking to Jesus. Now, you have biblical examples of this, and time would fail us to turn to these, but you're familiar. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, Moses, Peter. For instance, Abraham, he went out in faith. Now, it wasn't perfect. It never is with man. But Abraham developed so much that God tested him. Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, offer him up on the altar. And he's going to do it, wasn't he? He had the knife. He came to such maturity in that conforming process. And then you have Isaac. That's Genesis 26. You remember Isaac, he's a well digger in the world. He's all around. Isaac, he's not like Abraham, he's not like Jacob. But he keeps on moving on. He digs another well, moving on. And then he does it by faith. I think that one was called Bethel. This is the house of God. And that one stood. And so you have development with Isaac. And then Jacob. Now Jacob, he's a supplanter, right? Jacob, he's a quiet man that dwelt in tents in contrast to Esau. He's a strong personality, though, and because he even wrestled with God, right? And God touched his thigh, and he limped from then on, but he was a yielded man. And we don't see him conniving before that, but before he's manipulating, he's conniving to get ahead. Doesn't work with God. But Jacob was God's man. And in Genesis 28:15, he said, I won't leave thee until I've accomplished that of which I've spoken to thee of. And he didn't. And he did a work in Jacob. It's things of grace. And then Joseph, now Joseph, he's the favored son, right? The coat of many colors. And he's rejected by his brethren, sold into Egypt, forgotten in prison. And he suffered much because of his brothers. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many souls alive. How he developed in that, through that suffering, that process. Moses, now Moses, he's a leader, right? Moses is going to deliver Israel. He perceived that was God's purpose. So he slew an Egyptian, and wasn't the time yet. 40 more years on the backside of the desert. Now you're ready, Moses. So there's that conforming process, developing process. You can include David. Peter, he's one that stands out because he's so overt. And when God met him and he came to Jesus, he said, "Thou art Simon, your name will be called Peter," which means a rock. "This is what I'm going to make out of you." And he surely wasn't perfect. Denied the Lord. Even that, though, God was in it, right, to conform him, humble him. Peter is the one who said, "After you've suffered a while, the Lord make you perfect, strengthen, settle you." So it's a process, and you can put your own name in there as a believer, right? God is working. And like Vernon McGee said, "If you don't like me now, I'm a work in progress. Don't give up on me." We're all a work in progress. Well, there's an ultimate conformity. It's not so much our subject today, but it will be accomplished. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I missed one in there. He called. But the second, last one is he will glorify us. Please go to Ephesians 1. In verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And notice that. Someday we will be holy and without blame before him. And then please go to Colossians 1. There'll be a presentation to Christ. And this will be ultimate conformity to Christ. Colossians 1:22. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So God's going to do that. Ultimately, we will be like Jesus. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. 1 John 3:2. So how wonderful is the comforting and conforming ministry of God the Father. This is bestowed by grace upon the believer as a result of being a people of his own. So maybe you need comfort today. Maybe you need to, you're very conscious. We get in those places, don't we? Where you really need the support from God. He knows how to give it. God who comforts those that are cast down. So he's faithful, loving God who does that. And we know he's wise and full of grace to conform us to the image of his Son. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. He will not fail in this thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for being such an object of favor and love before thee, being a people of your own. We thank thee for all that you do in our lives. We know you make no mistake, and may we look by faith. And first of all, to look to Christ in saving faith, trusting his finished work and the sacrifice that was made to take away our sins. We thank thee for that and that creation of the new man, a new desire toward holiness and truth. And Father, we pray, help us as your children to grow, to know that support personally, experientially, that comes alone from thee, but also to know that growth in a developing way. We pray, may we be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.